We began this letter that Paul wrote to this Galatian church because he is so concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wants to ensure that these people have it right. And the Holy Spirit desires that each of us has the gospel right as well. That's what we'll spend our time talking about this morning, the fact that there is no other gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 is what I'll be reading. "As I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Heavenly Father, these are weighty words for anyone who communicates the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that this morning that you would move in a powerful way, directing our eyes, our minds, our hearts, everything about us, Lord, on the Lord Jesus Christ and the pure gospel that he has brought to us, a gospel that is all grace. Heavenly Father, teach us, correct us, convict us, change us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the only letter that Paul writes that we have where he does not, right after his introduction, go into a kind of thanksgiving or prayer for the church that he's writing to. You see here the words that he begins the body of the letter in verse 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." No thankfulness for this church. Let me pray for you for a moment for this church. But he's expressing his astonishment at how quickly they are leaving the gospel of grace. Because he had seen firsthand when he traveled throughout Galatia the hand of God on these people, bringing them out of pagan beliefs or wrong beliefs to believe the message of salvation. He saw how they had been changed by the power of the gospel. And it is no small thing for anyone, then or now, to believe that Jesus Christ is God from heaven, the eternal creator come down in the flesh, dying for those people that he has made. It is no small thing for a person to believe that. There are people in houses all around this church who believe all sorts of things about our world. They're influenced by the entertainment industry, their news organizations, social media, and a thousand other things that these people think are important. And here we are armed with this message that their nature is evil, that God loves them anyway, and he came to pay the debt that they owe by allowing the Roman army to crucify his son and to give his life as a ransom for sinners. That's what we're armed with. That's what we have. We tell people that they need a Savior. And no, their Savior is not an Avenger. He's not like Captain Marvel with all of his powers, or he doesn't have Thor's hammer. Our Savior rescues you by dying. That's what we've got. And we have to understand, there's a sense of us that gets that this sounds like complete foolishness. Foolishness to those who don't believe the gospel. But that's how God works miracles. And that's what Paul saw as he traveled throughout Galatia and he preached this gospel about a king who came into the world and died for his people. That's what he had. And so it is no small thing for any person to believe that. It takes a supernatural work of God to open up ears that will hear and listen and believe that message and be changed by it. Last year, sometime in the summer, Jeremy and I Spent an afternoon walking down Kingston Place, the street right here next to the church, knocking on doors, and we both took one side of the street. And on my side of the street, I came to this house where I knocked for a minute, and out there on the porch, nobody answered, but out there on the porch was a couple of spell books on how to be a witch or how to be a wizard. So I was kind of stunned by that. Further down the road, Jeremy comes to this house where you've got a guy who is a Wiccan, which is modern witchcraft, and he says that his kids at night are hearing voices or hearing things in their room. I mean, that's just right here on our street, the things that people believe. And here we are, we have this message, and we're thinking to ourselves, how in the world, if you communicate something like that, how in the world are they ever going to believe that? That's the point. It takes a miracle from God to bring people out of their beliefs to believe something like this. And it is the power of God to save them. We believe that God moves through the gospel message. And so Paul watched that here in the Galatian church as he traveled around and spoke that message. He saw these people leaving behind old ways. And then when he gets beyond this church, he starts to hear about things that are happening, things that they're starting to believe. And he says, I am astonished. I'm astonished at the things that you're starting to believe. I'm astonished. The world is under the sway of the devil. People are distracted, disinterested from the truth of God, blind to it. So when they believe and are changed by the gospel, it is a startling thing that we know that only God Himself can do. So how is it possible that those who seemingly believed now seem to be wandering away? And our text this morning alerts us to something that we need to grapple with. This is what Paul is addressing. He is telling us that the human heart is a fickle thing. The human heart is a fickle thing. It is erratic. It will change suddenly, sometimes it seems, with no reasonable explanation. Doubts, fears, prone to believe lies, that's what the heart is like. And Paul says that he is astonished at how quickly these people have bailed on grace. That's what he says there. In verse 6, and I think it could be a coincidence here, but I don't believe in coincidences in the Word of God, but these words that Paul uses, they echo what God said about the Israelites when they had the incident of the golden calf. People who had been saved in spite of themselves, they had seen miracles that God had worked in Egypt, the plagues that had descended on that place clearly by the hand of God. God brought them out to a place where their backs were against the Red Sea. He parted the sea and brought them through it, crashing down on top of the Egyptians. They begin to complain that they don't have food or water. God splits the rock, gives them something to drink, gives them bread from heaven. God continually showing him how powerful he is. Not long afterwards, God spoke to them with his voice from the mountain. They heard God's voice and they did not die. Soon thereafter, Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days. He's gone for 40 days. And these people say, God has abandoned us. We don't know what has happened to this man. Let us fashion a calf for ourselves. Aaron collects all the earrings, the rings, all the gold that they have and makes this calf so they can bow down and worship. And while he's up there on the mountain, God told Moses, he says, they have turned aside quickly. Quickly, out of the way. Very fast this happened. Took no time at all for them to turn their backs on all the things that I had done for them, the way that I had changed their lives and brought them out of bondage. They ran quickly from it to an idol. It's startling, but it happens. But how is it possible? Let me give you two possibilities for the fickleness that Paul witnessed back then, and I think that we still see in the church today. First possibility is that it is possible for genuine Christians to be deceived by error. It is possible for genuine, born-again, believing Christians to be deceived by error. And this seems to be Paul's hope in this letter that he's writing. He believes that the Galatians are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. That's why he can say how astonished that he is. How is it possible from what I saw happen in your life to what I hear is now happening? If the grace of God, the Spirit of God is present in you, this should not be possible, but it is. It's happening. And he's using strong language, but his desire is that these people truly know Jesus Christ have been swayed, deceived by false teachers, the workers of Satan. So what can we draw from that here 2,000 years later? It's that if it could happen to them, it could also happen to us. Last week I mentioned the multitude of teachers that are out there right now that are connected to your smartphone and to your television. People who may very well mention the name of Jesus, but they are not too quick at preaching Jesus' gospel. A lot of self-help out there on the airwaves. A lot of prosperity that's out there for you to listen to. And it is attractive to fleshly ears. It draws us in. Oh, that sounds good. Ooh, I need that. I need something to fix me quick. That sounds right. We need to be on guard for what we listen to. Satan is a full-time worker in deception. And he and his minions would love to see you believe something that is close to the gospel. Close to the gospel is fine with him. He wants you to use a lot of God language, to be comfortable with a good job, happy kids, and a happy wife. Happy wife, happy life. And all the while, he wants you wandering merrily down the highway to hell. He don't want you being alert, don't want you being on guard, don't want you paying attention, just happy. God is good. Yeah, he's good with that. So check your gospel, brothers and sisters. And check yourself, because your heart, my heart, is fickle. It's fickle. And it's prone to wander away into false teaching and believe error. That's the first possibility. The second possibility for an explanation of the fickle heart is that it's possible for a person to receive the gospel but not be born again by it. And that might seem like a contradiction to those that are in this room, but according to the Bible, it is not a contradiction. In every church, it is possible, more than likely, almost certain, that there are people who have heard the gospel, received it in some measure, received it, but are not born again. And so from the outside, the evidence looks like it's there, that this seems to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. They are joyful. They are happy in the Lord. Things seem to be changing in them. They get baptized. They're on fire for God. And 6 months later, you can't find these people. Or maybe 20 years later, you can't find these people. They're back to old ways. And you say to them, you know what, 6 months ago, you seemed to be so excited about the gospel. You seemed to so love Jesus Christ. What happened to you? And it's that their heart was fickle then when they say they believed and received, and it is fickle now when they are wandering away. Jesus taught about four different kinds of soil, four different kinds of people who hear the word of God. A sower goes out to sow seed, and it falls on different kinds of ground. The gospel goes out, and it falls on four different kinds of people. And he described them as people who were like the hard path, the rocky soil, thorny soil, and good soil. That's the rocky one that I have in mind this morning. Listen to the words of Jesus as he explains what this person is like from Matthew chapter 13. He says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word
and is immediately receiving it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately, quickly, astonishingly, he falls away. So this person here receives the word. He hears it, receives it, and is joyful at what he hears. The plant springs up out of the ground, Jesus says. And if you all know, when you plant something on rocky soil, there's not enough dirt down there. Heat comes. Persecution comes. Difficulty comes. Hardship enters into my life, and immediately, this is not working for me. I'm gone. It was never real. It was never genuine. It was never saving. It was just a good message for a good while. And now I'm going to walk away and try to find something better. There was only one soil that genuinely received the word and persevered till the end, and it was the good soil. 30, 60, 100-fold it produced, and it lasted. The plant lasts till the end. This one didn't. And so it is possible for somebody to come in, receive God's word in some measure, and yet not genuinely be born again. The Apostle John spoke to the same issue in his first letter, 1 John chapter 2. He says, they went out from us. They were with us for a period of time. Sure looked like they belonged with us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out. They left that it might become plain that they were not all of us. So there was a time when these folks were here, they were with us, but then something happened, something changed, and their going out proved that they weren't really of us. And it does not mean, I don't hear you saying this morning that I'm saying that anybody that leaves our congregation, well, they went out from us. No, it means they left the faith. There was a time when they believed, they were changed, they were loving Jesus, they were serving, they were there, they were doing a part. And the day came, they weren't here anymore. They went out of the faith because it needed to be clear that they weren't genuinely in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the heart is fickle, and we must persevere. Genuine faith perseveres all the way to the end. Second point I want you to see this morning from this text is that there is no other gospel, no other message that saves. As soon as Paul mentions in verse 6 that they're believing another gospel, notice how quickly he turns and says, just so you know, though, there really is no other gospel. You're believing something else out there, but it's not a gospel. There's only one. So you've turned to a gospel that is not a gospel. And he zeroes in here on two things that this church needs to understand. And what maybe some of us here this morning need to understand about the dangerous position that we can put ourselves in when we start to believe error. First thing that we understand is that if you abandon grace, you abandon God. That those two things go hand in hand. You see that there in verse 6. Look what he says. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him. Not just the message, Him. Go back to verse 5 and you see who Him is. It was according to the will of our God and Father. Him who brought you grace. You're leaving Him. You're deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. Grace is the foundation for our salvation. It's the rock bottom. Everything that you need to have to be saved by God, He Himself did for you. It's all of grace. You do nothing but receive the blessing. I know that goes against so counter to everything that you hear. Every other religion in the world, every other teaching is that you have to do something. You have to do something. But in eternity past, God the Father chose you, not based on anything good or bad that you would ever do. Chose you. Thousands of years later, his son Jesus Christ came into the world and died a sinner's death for you, in your place. And then approximately 2,000 years later, when you were living sometime in the last however many years, that person, you, who was chosen in eternity past, that person who was died for on the cross by Jesus Christ, was called, he says here in verse 6. You were called by the Holy Spirit when you heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And that calling was what is known as the new birth. When you were born again, you were chosen, you were bought, you were called. God did it all. All you needed to do was receive the blessing. And you might say, well, I exercised faith. I believed. Well, you need to understand that even your faith, brothers and sisters, was given to you. You didn't conjure it up. There was nothing more special in you than your neighbor who did not believe. If there was, you would have ground to boast. I did that. He didn't. No, God did that in you. There is nothing that we can claim as having a hand in our salvation. God did it all. He accomplished it. All by grace. And that is what Paul will come back to again and again and again in this message. Grace saved through faith. But that faith was a gift. Because if you could do anything, anything, to bring yourself to Jesus Christ, you could say, you know what? I got a little pride in that. God will not allow that. Let he who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's where our boast is. If we add anything to grace, it won't be grace. It nullifies it. Anything sinful that got cleaned up in your life is a result of your salvation, but it is not a cause of it. You didn't bring it about. You didn't get yourself ready. You didn't clean yourself up. You didn't stop doing that to make yourself good enough for God to save. God just did it. He gave you salvation. And he orchestrated all of the events in your life that led up to the point where you received it. He called you, Paul says here, in the grace of Christ. Which leads to the next point. That if you add to grace, if you add to it, you destroy it. If you add anything to grace, it is no longer known as grace, which means there is no gospel. So if you change it at all, there is no gospel. And this is what's happening there in Galatia. After Paul had come to preach this gospel to these people, a free grace, these people came in after him, known as Judaizers, and began to teach something just a little bit different than what Paul was teaching. They affirmed, I'm sure, the need for Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't seem to preach against the cross, but they added to it just a little something. A little sprinkling, a little something extra. Believe in Jesus, but you still need to keep these parts of the law. So, boys, you got to be circumcised. That's part of it. Still need to go to church on the Sabbath every week. If you don't do these things, then you can't have peace with God. In verse 7, Paul only mentions here that they've distorted the gospel, that they've changed it. And he's going to tell us a little bit more as the letter moves along. He's going to tell us what they were actually doing. He's going to show that it was by faith alone. It is through faith alone that a person receives Christ, that grace produces faith that saves. And so I want to show you a math equation this morning that explains the problem that's happening in Galatia and still happens today. And in this equation, grace and faith, they go hand in hand. They're pretty much interchangeable. If you've got kids that are going through the camp program right now, you know they had to learn some verses, and one of those that they learned was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, Those two are connected. Grace and faith are connected. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Paul is trying to keep it clean and simple. So here there at the top, you see this is Paul's gospel. Grace plus nothing equals everything. Grace is all that you need. That is everything that you need. And here come these false teachers underneath Paul. This is their non-gospel. Grace plus works. You add a little something to it. Grace plus works equals everything. And Paul's astonishment is that I cannot believe you're falling away from the grace plus nothing equals everything to this other teaching. And his rebuke is that grace plus anything equals nothing. So if you add anything to the free grace of God and the gift of salvation, you are left with no gospel, nothing. You lose the grace that the gospel is founded on, and there's nothing left of it. This is what Paul is fighting for here in this letter. This is what he is so upset about. And I have no idea what's going through your mind this morning as we're kind of touching on this a little bit. And I wonder today if the Church of Jesus Christ, whether here in America or around the world, has the stomach for this sort of argument. I wonder if most people in the church are satisfied with any one or any other message that just includes Jesus. As long as we all talk about Jesus, aren't we all on the same page? We all love Jesus. We all need Jesus. Can't we all just agree on Jesus? And I think that Paul and these Judaizers that he's talking about here, I think they would have all agreed on that basic language. We all need Jesus. They would have agreed on that. But there is something so important here, and we might think it is so minute, so small. Like, Paul, why are you bothering with this? Jesus, Jesus, that's it. But he is not going to let it go. There is something so important to him here that if you lose it, you have lost the gospel. You've lost it all. Many of you in this room came out of Roman Catholic backgrounds. Some of you here may still consider yourself to be Roman Catholic. Or maybe you've got friends or family members out there that you deal with all the time that are. Because after all, we are in South Buffalo, aren't we? Our family moved here about 6 years ago, and I remember reading some statistics at the time that 98% of the people in these neighborhoods are Roman Catholic. And so I want to be sensitive this morning, but I have to be clear. This very thing that Paul is railing on at the beginning of this letter is at the heart of the difference between evangelicals and Roman Catholics. It's at the heart of it. I don't think that most people really ever know what separates those two groups from each other, apart from some differences about Mary or the saints or allegiance to the Pope. You know, those come into play, but in reality, the main difference is the gospel, the purity of the gospel. And it's questions like this: is there anything that is required for a person to do in order to be saved? Anything that a person needs to do in order to be saved? Use more specific language. How does a person become righteous before God? How are they known to be righteous as they stand before their holy God and know that they are accepted and loved? And I know there are like 20,000 different Protestant groups. I have no idea how many there are. But there are so many different Protestant groups out there, and I don't claim to speak for all of them, but the view that came out of the Reformation is the one that Paul preaches in this letter and in his letter to the Roman church. And it is that faith alone justifies me in the eyes of God. Faith alone, nothing else, is needed to justify me in the eyes of God. So Jesus Christ gives me his righteousness on the basis of faith. So as I stand right now before the eyes of God, as he sees me or he sees you, he declares, he says, no matter what I feel, he declares that I am holy, I am spotless. I am accepted. I am His. And if I died right now while preaching, Jesus Christ, come quickly, I'd take it. But if I died right now while preaching, I would be in the presence of God, that I could know that simply because of that faith that was given to me by God. Nothing that I have done and everything to do with what Christ finished on the cross for me. That is faith alone justifying me in the eyes of God. That is my standing before Him. He says, you are righteous. The Roman Catholic view is more complicated, and it incorporates the sacraments into salvation. So faith is necessary. It's needed. But the sacraments are also necessary, especially participating in the Mass. So there are things that you need to do, that you participate in order to be saved. Baptism, confession, penance, receiving the Eucharist, all of these things contribute to your salvation. So Protestants teach that the gospel swings on faith alone. You believe and you instantly have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but the sacraments and Roman Catholic belief are the works that you do. And by doing those works, God infuses you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ over time, slowly adding to your righteousness. The church becomes a dispenser of grace and righteousness. And so if you died today as a Roman Catholic, can you have peace that you will be shining like the sun in the presence of God right now? No. And that's where purgatory comes in. Because you contribute to your salvation, you needed to spend a little extra time in purgatory after death to finish purging yourself of your sins, or being purged for your sins. Kind of like a prison sentence that hasn't quite been finished yet. Need a little more time to become righteous before God. Works are needed on top of faith. And so Catholicism is a new spin on the same problem that Paul faced in Galatia. It's what happens any time that men get their hands on the gospel. They add to it and they strip it of its power. Now, just to be clear, I do believe that there are many in the Roman Catholic Church that are saved and can be saved. But if they are, it is in spite, let me be clear, it is in spite of the church's teaching, not because of it. You get me? They've heard the pure gospel somewhere, and they believed it, but it wasn't there. The Judaizers in Paul's day probably had a solid belief about the deity of Jesus Christ. They probably were not out there teaching against the virgin birth or the cross, all these things that we call orthodoxy. They took the basics here and they added to it, making it more difficult for a person to be saved, having to jump through some extra hoops. This is the ancestors of Roman Catholicism here in this letter. And they aren't the only ones. Where I grew up, there was a particular denomination of the Church of Christ, where if you didn't hear the gospel from them and you weren't baptized in their church, you could not be saved. And you'd talk to these folks and they could reason from the Bible why it was true, though I couldn't see it at all. There are any number of legalistic Protestants, maybe some. I tell you, I went to this doctor a while back and we got to talking about God and religion, and she said, well, what are you? And I said, well, I'm a Baptist. She goes, oh, you guys are the really strict ones. But what she was actually saying in that time was, oh, so you've got to do more as a Baptist to get to heaven than what maybe some of these other people are teaching. So now I've really got to clean myself up. I can't drink at all, because that's what you Baptists believe. I can't drink. Back in the old days, I couldn't play cards. I can't go to the theater. God forbid I go to the theater. I can't be saved if I do. You get what I'm saying? No dancing, all of those extra things that we add to the gospel that make it more difficult for a person to be saved. The thing that Jesus told the Pharisees, what did he say? I don't remember the exact words, but you will travel far and wide to make a proselyte and make him more of a son of hell than he ever was. You don't add to the gospel. It is pure. It is clean. Jesus Christ has done it all. When he said it was finished that day, he meant it. And what do men do? They get their greasy palms on the gospel and they dirty it up. And they say, you got to do this and you got to do that. You got to come to our church. You got to go to this person to get cleansed. And what do? They ruin the conscience of these people. They ruin them. And that is why Paul is so dead set here that this matters. So what if they say the name of Jesus, if they mess up his gospel? Because Jesus is intricately connected to the cross where he completed the work of the Father that he sent him to do. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to call you. We do not do anything to be saved. We do things after we are saved. We got that? We get cleaned up afterwards, but that still does not contribute to my salvation. Jesus Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe. Last point. Paul gives a curse. This is heavy. These are heavy things. He says, if anybody comes and preaches a gospel to you different than what you receive from us, let him be accursed. And he even includes himself here. He says, if I come back, anybody else, if I come back and I preach something a little bit different, I am accursed. If an angel from heaven comes down and gives you a different word from God, let that angel be accursed. Kick his butt out. That's what Mormonism is, by the way. Angel came down, gave a message. They received it. Paul says, let him be accursed. This right here, the gospel, mattered more than anything else, the Apostle Paul. Does it matter like that to us? Do we feel that same burden? Do we have the stomach for it? In a day of intolerant tolerance, we live in a world where if you contradict anybody or if you come up against anybody else's belief, you are a bigot. And they will tell you that. And it's going to increase. They hate the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They hate that. There are so many paths to God, so many little variations on the gospel. And maybe we've done that, Protestant, Catholic, whatever, but there is one gospel, brothers and sisters. Do we have the stomach to say it? Do I have the stomach to say it outside of the walls of this church? We of all people who have been saved by the message of free grace had better develop a stomach for this. Because as the world squeezes us tighter and tighter, we are going to see more and more clearly who really believes it and who it really matters to. Are there many ways to God, or is there one? Are there several messages or several variations of the message, or is there one? Can we tweak it just a little bit? Does it really have to be as narrow as it was 2,000 years ago? Yes, it does. So let's keep the formula here at CAS very simple, because that's what Scripture teaches, that grace plus nothing equals everything. That is the only good news. It's out there. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the passion that the Apostle Paul had for the gospel. We thank you for the Spirit of God that dwelt in him. giving him that kind of zeal to preach to these people, not allowing them just to be rocked slowly on their way to hell. He was willing to stand up and say something about the clarity, the need for the pure gospel. And I pray, Father, that we are that kind of people as well. That yes, we can be gentle. That yes, we can be loving. But we need to be clear on what the truth is. Because there is only one message that saves. I pray this in Jesus' name.